to Romans chapter 8. We are in part 5 of In Christ Jesus. This morning we're going to finally finish the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. We've been at it here for a while, going through these verses between Pastor Jim doing several weeks in February and Easter and Youth Sunday. I think that we've been in these 11 verses since like the beginning of February, the end of January. But we're going to finally finish this passage this morning. And we'll go ahead and read 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So when we were last in this passage, about 3 weeks ago, because we did sermons focused on Palm Sunday and Easter, we left off in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Okay, so we will pick up this morning then in verse 9. It says, "You, however," right? So Paul is now making a transition. He's just finished saying that if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, right? And as we said a few weeks ago, he doesn't say it's difficult. He doesn't say it's unlikely. He doesn't say it's, you know, a challenge. He says, you cannot do it. It's not possible. But now he says, verse 9, making a transition, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if..." Right, this is an important word that we see here where he says, if. This is a qualifier, right? Now, Paul is providing really in this single verse a very simple definition, a difference between someone who is in Christ and someone who's not. The Spirit of God dwells in you, he says. That is the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh. If, on the other hand, you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not in Christ. Right? So what Paul is here saying is really, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. It's imperative that we understand what Paul is saying here, right? And He's really giving an either or. He says, you either are a Christian or you are not. That kind of statement is often called a disjunction. It's the opposite of a conjunction where you have this and this. This is a disjunction where it's this or that. It cannot be both. You cannot be in the flesh and in Christ. You cannot be a believer and an unbeliever. You cannot have the Holy Spirit and not have the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you either do or you do not. It's either A or B, right? And there's a pair, really, of conditional statements that we can take out of verse 9, what Paul is here saying. He says, if you are in Christ, then you do have the Holy Spirit. It also works in reverse. You can say, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are in Christ. Then you are a believer, right? But then if you look at the opposite, if you are not in Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit. And again, if you flip that around, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not in Christ. This is really quite important, right? This verse, as well as several other passages in the New Testament that we won't look at this morning for the sake of time, but they make it clear that anyone and everyone who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God that dwells in the body of every believer. And at the moment that you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to progress to a certain level of spiritual maturity in order to obtain the Holy Spirit, right? It's not like a video game where you have to get to a certain level in order to get this reward, right? It's not you have to be so many years in Christ before you get the Holy Spirit, or you have to do so many things before you get the Holy Spirit. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are saved at that moment, and you receive the Holy Spirit at that moment. When you receive Christ as Savior, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This is a huge statement, right? We cannot miss the significance of this. It's really, if you want to look at it this way, it's like a test, right? What Paul is saying is it's like a test. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. It doesn't matter if you profess to be a Christian. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not one. This is a test with only one right answer, right? If you want to think of it that way. What is the evidence of whether or not someone is in Christ? What is the evidence of whether or not someone is indeed born-again believer? It's not going to church. It's not tithing. It's not reading your Bible. It's not praying before meals. It's not growing up in a Christian school or in a Christian home. It's certainly not having a "Honk If You Love Jesus" bumper sticker on your car or a fish magnet on your bumper. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But those are not the tests of whether or not you are a believer. In fact, many of those things are actually good. And if you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, many of those things you will do. Bumper sticker optional. Okay? But many of those things you will do. But Paul does not here say, if you don't go to church every Sunday, you're not in Christ. No, he says, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not in Christ. Right? He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now you might say, well, I thought the answer to that question was if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've confessed your sins and you've claimed the forgiveness of Christ as yours and you have been redeemed, you have been bought back. I thought that was what made you a Christian. True. But if you've done that, then you have the Holy Spirit. It happens at the same time. You cannot have one without the other, right? Now notice what Paul says here in this verse. He says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Greek word that's here translated as dwells, it means to take up residence in. Right? The Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has moved in. He dwells within you. He dwells within me. How does this happen? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Not too many pages forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is still Paul writing. He's writing here to the church in Corinth. Starting in verse 19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. If you're in Christ, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes the sanctuary, right? The word that is used here in Greek is a word that's only used to describe the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. It's not the entire temple complex. It's not the outer courts. It's the innermost part of the temple where the presence of God dwelt. And so when Paul here says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" It's not inaccurate to say that Paul is saying, "Do you not know that when you receive Christ, your body becomes the Holy of Holies?" Your body becomes where the Spirit of God resides. The Holy Spirit is within you. So according to this passage, both the one in 1 Corinthians and here in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is from God. How do we receive it? Well, it says there in the passage we just looked at, we were bought with a price. By whom? By Jesus Christ. What was the price? He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. He shed his blood. He was the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And therefore, if we have Christ as our Savior, Paul says, we are no longer our own. To borrow the wording that we've seen as we've gone through Romans, we're now slaves of Christ. We've been bought out of captivity to sin, and we now have a new master. And we are to glorify God in our bodies, Paul says. Before we look at that idea, let's just insert here that both this passage in Romans 8 and this passage in 1 Corinthians, we looked at both of these passages, are explicit evidence for the Trinity. Right? The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. If you have a concordance in your Bible or an index or something like that, you look in the back, you look up Trinity, it's not going to be there. The word Trinity doesn't appear. But we see in both of these passages, Romans 8 and the one in 1 Corinthians we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians 6, both those passages refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What are we seeing here in Romans chapter 8? He says that you have the Spirit of God if you are in Christ. If Christ is in you, verse 10. Right? What did we see in 1 Corinthians 6? He says you are not your own. He says you have the Holy Spirit from God. You were bought with a price. What was the price? The death of Jesus Christ, right? So we have evidence in both these passages for the triune God, the three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now back to Romans 8, right? Verse 8 said, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, okay? But then Paul is saying now that we are to please God if we are in Christ. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, right? And what we just saw again in that passage there in 1 Corinthians 6, he says we are to please God in our bodies. Glorify God in your body, in verse 20. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, actually, before we talk about what it means to glorify God, let's talk about what it means back here in Romans chapter 8, where it says that the physical body is dead, right? If Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin. So what does that mean? Well, I think two things, right? And it's the result of sin, of course. But because of sin, we experience physical death. We will die physically. Our bodies deteriorate physically. We experience aches and pains and sickness and struggles. But we also know that eventually the physical body dies. That's a result of sin, right? That is the result. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree that you're not supposed to eat of, you'll surely die. Physical death will occur, but spiritual death will occur. Okay, so we have the physical death part, but we also have the fact that the body, if we're in Christ, where he says here in verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The fact that our body is dead is that if we are in Christ, we are dead to sin, right? As we have seen as we've been going through our study here in Romans, that we are now freed not to sin. Because we're in Christ, we have the ability not to sin. Look at another passage where Paul is writing, and it's a very familiar passage. I expect many of you have it memorized. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what Paul is saying here, where he says, I now live in the flesh, that's a different in the flesh than when you look back in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, or in verse 9, where he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Right? So is Paul contradicting himself, where he says that if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, but then in Galatians 2:20, he says, I live in the flesh, this life I live in the flesh. No, he's talking about two different uses of the word in. In Galatians 2:20, where he says, I now live in the flesh, he's saying that I reside in this fleshly shell. I live in this body. This is my temporary abode. But when he says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, he doesn't mean if you still have a physical body, you can't please God. He means in verse 8, if you are under the influence of the flesh, if you're under the sway of the flesh, you cannot please God. Right? He says now that in verse 9, you however are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He's now saying you're not under control of sin anymore. You're now under control of the spirit. You still live in the flesh. You still have this fleshly body, right? When we become believers, we don't stop having skin. That's a good thing, right? It'd be kind of creepy. Be easy to tell who's a Christian, who's not, I suppose. But yeah, I mean, it doesn't happen that way. We still live in the flesh. So he says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, this physical body will die. There will come a time, right, if the Lord doesn't return before, that I will die physically. My body will just become an empty shell. It will be laid in a casket, and it will be put in the ground. The body is dead, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 2. He says, this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? So even though I'm in Christ, even though I still live in this physical shell, but now I have the ability to please God. That's what he says. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead, the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's what it means when Paul says we're not in the flesh, but we're in the spirit. Now look at verse 11, Romans chapter 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Again, that word mortal there, right, it refers to the fact that it will die. Right? The body that we have will perish. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God. Right? So when it says here, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, saying if the spirit of God dwells in you, if the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, then God will give life to your mortal body through his spirit. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's eternal life, not physical. We will die, but have everlasting life, spiritual. And when we accept that gift, we receive the Spirit. The Spirit now dwells within us. And the Spirit enables us to please God. Verse 8, if you're in the flesh, can't please God. Verse 9, if you're not in the flesh, now you can please God. So, the Trinity, again, there in that one verse, right? But again, now the explanation of how we are to live if we are in Christ. The Phillips translation of Romans 8, verse 11 says, once the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will, by that same spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. And that strength and vitality is both now and in the future. Right? It's both now and in the future. We have strength, we have vitality, we have the ability now, if we are in Christ, to live in a manner pleasing to God. Verse 8 says, if you're in the flesh, you can't, but now because we have Christ, we have his spirit, we can. Not only can we, we're called to, we're exhorted to, we're encouraged to. That's the here and now, right? But the spirit also gives strength and vitality to us in the future. We will die physically, but we will not stay dead. We will be with Christ for eternity. Look at a few other verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Again, this is Paul, but he says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay? God raised the Lord, that's what we just celebrated last Sunday, Easter. He will also raise us up by his power. Go forward several chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." Okay, so we will be raised, right? He says those who belong to Christ. And then go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Here Paul writes, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." And then just a little bit further forward to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Actually, let's go back and look at verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God," right? That's that same idea of that passage in Galatians, right? "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." Here he says, "You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." But what does the beginning of that chapter say? Right, look at the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ." That's very similar to what we see in Romans 8 verse 9, right? "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Here he says, if you've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, then what? What does he say? "Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." What is that another way of saying? Please God. Pursue God. Seek after God. If you're in Christ, you now have been both freed to and empowered to do what in the flesh you cannot do. We now have the ability to set our minds on things above. When we're in the flesh, we can only set our minds on things of the earth. We can only pursue the things that the flesh seeks after. But now we can pursue that which is above. Why? Verse 3, "For you have died." Why can we do that? Because you died. Because your flesh has been put to death in Christ. Because now I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Verse 5, "Put to death what's earthly in you." He gives this long description of sinful behaviors, of the behaviors that the flesh will pursue. He says we're to put those things to death. "This is how you used to live," he says, verse 7, "and these things you once walked," you used to live this way, "but now put them all away. And when you put them all away, do what?" Verse 10, "Put on the new self." What's the new self? It's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. "Put on then," verse 12, "as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another." There's a long list now of the behaviors that we can pursue, the way that we can live because we are in Christ. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do," verse 17, "in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." One other passage to look at, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 16. That's not the right verse, actually. That says rejoice always. That's a good idea, but that's not the verse I wanted. Let me see if I... How chapter 4, 16. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." What does this have to do with what we're seeing here in Romans 8? If the Spirit, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Thessalonians 4, encourage one another with these words. How does that work? How do we encourage one another with that? When you have a loved one who dies, who vacates this physical shell, we know if they were in Christ, they're not dead. They've just relocated. The body is vacated, but they're alive in the presence of God, and we will see them again. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Then it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, then those who are alive, and then what? The end of verse 17, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's tremendous encouragement. Right? We know Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he rose again. Because he rose again, we too were promised eternal life. Any person who is in Christ is alive forever in eternity. We'll see them again if we are in Christ. This is the end of this passage, 1 through 11, where Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, starting at the beginning of it, right? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's the beginning, and it ends with this fact that Christ gives us life. Because we have no condemnation, it's because our sins have been forgiven, right? If you remember way back to when we looked at that verse, it's talking about a judicial verdict, right? He says you're guilty of sin, but that guilty verdict has been set aside because Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, and therefore if you are in Christ, you don't have condemnation. You don't have the guilty verdict. You don't have the sentence of eternal separation from God. And because of that, go down to verse 11. Not that all that stuff in between doesn't matter. We wouldn't have spent a month looking at it if it didn't. But then go down to verse 11. Because we don't have condemnation, Christ will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. When we die, it's just temporary. We're just relocating. We're moving up to glory. We will be with Christ forever. We'll be alive forever, right? What does the song say? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. How can we not be encouraged by that, right? Every person in this room has a loved one who has died. You're going to see them again if they're in Christ, because there's no condemnation, because Christ will give life to our bodies through his Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, you have residing inside of you the very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. The very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will raise your body. You will be with Christ for eternity. If you are in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for this encouragement from your word, that salvation is as wonderful and as awesome as it is to know that you have freed us from the penalty of our sins, that you do not just forgive us of our sins and then set us loose to go do our best on our own. You've given us your Spirit, and he dwells within us. He resides in us. Our bodies have become the Holy of Holies. May we be both exhorted by the weight of what that means, the fact that our bodies are not our own. We cannot just go live however we want, because you've purchased us with a price and you've called us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. But may we also be encouraged by the wonderful promise that we know that this physical body is just a temporary home. And that when the time comes and we do move up to glory and we vacate this shell of flesh, that we know that we will be alive forever with you. And that our loved ones, believers throughout the ages, who have Christ as their Savior, will be alive in heaven as well. That we will be together in eternity because of your love for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 518. Let's stand together and sing, "The Longer I Serve Him," 518. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God."